You know that song Robin sang tonight? You know why you haven't heard that on the radio? Because Spencer just wrote it this week just for the service. Isn't that just amazing? Ooh, did you hear all that? Ooh. I just wish you would ask me to sing it. I like that kind of bluesy song. That's a great song. Maybe we'll release that on a new Evergreen album and it'll be in the charts real soon. And you heard it first right here on Friday night at Evergreen. We've been doing this series, You Bug Me. And I thought I'd tell you all the ways you bother me tonight. Now, what I thought I would do is share with you my secret conflict erasers. You ever been in a situation you just wish you could make it disappear? Well, I got something better than Harry Potter's magic wand. We're just going to make that conflict disappear. What I want to share with you tonight is some of the secrets that the Bible gives us about dealing with conflict, but ways that we can make it disappear. I don't know if your Thanksgiving has ever been like this. Probably has. Or your Christmas, and the holidays are coming up, and it's always interesting when we get back home, the kinds of things that happen when we're around family. They just have a way, don't they, of pushing your buttons? Have you ever noticed that? Of course, maybe it happens when you go home with your spouse. I don't know. They know how to push your buttons, too, and you live with them every day. So you really need these things. You know, one of the things I find quite inspiring was the news that the angels announced right around the first Christmas when they said, "Behold, we bring you glad tidings of great joy, peace, and goodwill to all men." You see, I find a lot of my inspiration from God Himself in the way He deals with relationships. Here you've got an entire planet of rebels. All these people throughout the world that are rebelling against God. God has never done anything wrong towards us. And who is it that initiates peace? It's God. Here He comes in His Son Jesus Christ to make peace with all men, all women, irrespective of what they've done. He offers us a peace treaty. And I find that inspiring because you know what the Lord said? He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. And I want to share with you tonight simple ways to make peace. Put another way, what I want to do is show you how to practice Christianity on others. Did you know that's the whole message of Christianity? Christianity is all about what you do to others and what you do towards God and what God has done towards you. It's all about relationships. Now, you know, you're not going to have to live too long in life to realize that you can't control everything that people do towards you. You just can't. You can't control what they say. You can't control how they act. You can't control what kind of body language they send your way. But there is one thing you can control. You can control what comes out of you. You can control what your response is. And I want to share with you this evening some of the ways to do that. I just want to reiterate to you tonight that it's important that you remember that conflict isn't necessarily wrong in and of itself. Just because you're having conflict does not necessarily mean you're doing something wrong. But it's possible that you could be. It's possible that you could take a different course and see that conflict disappear. Often what happens in conflicts, this has been my experience anyway, and I've had thousands of conflicts with others, and they with me, is a clash of wills. It's a clash of wills. So I want to share with you tonight God's conflict erasers. I'm going to have to go through them rather quickly tonight, so you just listen carefully. And what I want to ask you to do is pick out two or three of these that you know speak to you personally. Maybe it's something you're going to go, "Oh my goodness, you know, that one I have ignored," or "that one I didn't really know about," or "that one I never even dawned on me to apply that in this situation." The first one, it's rather obvious, but it deals both with the conflict inside that we feel and the conflict on the outside, and that is forgive others. Why? Because God forgives you. You don't forgive because they deserve it. You don't forgive because they've earned it. You don't wait for them to ask for you to forgive them. You forgive because God said to do it. You see, I want to share a little secret with you about life. Life comes down to philosophy. Life comes down to what code are you going to live by? Are you going to live by a conglomeration of a Buddhist, Hindu, Islamic, Christian code? Are you going to live by a combination of a secular mixed with Christian, mixed with New Age code? Or are you going to live by God's code? Or are you ultimately going to live by your emotional code? But I promise you, you have the best life possible if you determine to live by God's code. And that's what I'm going to go over with you tonight. None of the things that we talk about tonight, God asks us to do, are things that He has not done Himself. And in much more difficult circumstances, I might add. If you were to ask me, who's the most persecuted individual that's ever been, it would be God. Who's the most hated? Who's the most vilified? Who's the most misunderstood? Who's the most slandered? It would be God. And God gives us advice in our human relationships. And the first one is be a forgiving person. Because God has forgiven you. There have been many things that have happened over the course of my life and in the course of my marriage. And there have been times, you know, that stubborn mark comes up. And I'm sitting in my office or I'm sitting downstairs or I go to the farthest corner of the house all by myself. And I pout, and I sulk, and I'm talking to myself. It's not very pleasant. Yeah, I'm in it, you know, sometimes under my breath, sometimes it isn't. And every time it's a still small voice, it says, Mark, shut up, God. Mark, I want to talk to you, but I don't want to listen. Because it's always the same thing. It's always, you know what, Mark? I forgave you. You forgive her. What right, Mark, do you have to hold on to anything in light of how much I've forgiven you? And he always gets me with that one. My only response has been, well, I'm not you. But it never works. It never works because he always says, well, no, you're not me, but you have me in you. But more than that, Mark, how can you live with yourself? How can you live with yourself knowing what you've done towards me in your past life, what you've done towards me today, how many times you've used my name in vain, how many times you've been mean, bitter, mad at me, and I never deserved it ever, and I've forgiven you. Now you get upstairs and you forgive your wife and you treat her like you're forgiving her. Number two, accept others with all their faults and their weaknesses. You know what the Bible says in Romans 15:7? It says, accept each other just as Christ accepted you. That's another tough one to get around. Sometimes when I'm dealing with people, it might be my fellow pastors. You know, I don't know if you've realized this by now, but it should be obvious that I'm the perfect one of the bunch. I mean, I hope that's obvious to you. I'm sweet and I'm emotional and I'm, never mind, I won't go on with the list of superlatives because most of them aren't true. But the bottom line is that sometimes you'll be in a room with some of these guys and you're just going, I am so sick of this same thing. Don't do this to me tonight, okay? I don't need that. You got to speak to the speaker, see, and they don't have. Accept each other. Just as Christ has accepted you. How many times I looked in the mirror and I said to myself, you know what, Mark? You don't have a choice, man. If you're going to enjoy what God has given you, then you've got to give it to others. This is a big one in Ephesians 4:2. It says, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Have you ever been with someone who's a moocher? You know, every time you go to the restaurant, you're out together, your buddy, might be your girlfriend, and they just never have money. Oh, Jesus, you know, I left the checkbook at home. So you pay. You know, the first few times, like, oh, hey, no problem. What are friends for? Except every single time you're with them, they don't have their money. Do You know what this verse means? It means that in your back pocket of life, hey, you stop that. There, you see, I know I'll outsmart you. Every single time that you're with this person, in your back pocket, you keep an extra amount of money just for the moochers. That's what it means. That's what it means. You keep an emotional part of you. See, I have this box over here, and it's just extra stuff for all the people who wrong me and all their faults, and I just, you know, okay, I got to pay some more, and I've got to keep that refilled. You know how I keep that refilled? There's not a day goes by that God doesn't have to forgive me quite a few things. You see, men and women, listen. You know what's worse than resentment? Is hypocrisy. How can we live with ourselves when we say, I love God, God loves me, and I'm enjoying all that God gives me, but I refuse to treat others the way I am enjoying being treated? How can we do that? I'm sorry, I can't live with myself. To me, that's one of the worst plagues a person can have in their life, is they're so blind that their hypocrisy just oozes out of them. You and I have got to make allowances for others' faults. There's going to be lots of them. The third is cooperate and yield to others. Cooperate and yield. So many times conflict can simply be erased by yielding your will to another. I remember I was 19 and I was rebelling against God. I'd been rebelling against God for a long time. I didn't want anything to do with God. And it was a little bit like Paul when the Lord said, you know, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. You know, it's just kind of like kicking yourself in the rear end all the time. You know, you're just rebelling. Your life's going bad, but you don't care. The last thing you're going to do is say uncle to God. No way am I going to give in to God. At least I have my dignity, my freedom of choice. Yeah, and it's driving you in the ground, you know, but who cares, right? Because you did it your way. You know what Proverbs says? There's a way which seems right to a man, and it ends in death. That's what our way gets us. And I remember the night that I just kneeled down by my car by this river, and I just, tears flowing in my eyes, I said, you know what, Lord, I give up. I quit. I surrender. It's, you know, kind of like the Taliban. I surrender. I give up. I'm not doing this anymore. 2 days later, I came to a verse that has been one of the foundation verses of my life. It says, yield now and be at peace with him, and thereby good will come to you. That'll revolutionize your relationships. Be a cooperative individual. Look for the greater good. I've often said this to couples. Look, do not do what's best for you. Do what's best for your marriage. This is one of the things, I'll be just really honest with you. I think Michael Jordan epitomizes. I think Michael Jordan and many of his teammates and many professional athletes who know nothing of God or Christianity exhibit more self-sacrifice for the good of the team than people who claim the name of Christ. We can be so arrogant, so stuck in the mud, so it's my way or no way at all. What do we learn from the Lord Jesus himself? It wasn't God the Father dying on the cross. It was the Son. And Jesus said, I do nothing of my own, but only what the Father wants me to do. He submitted to God. This is true for both men and women. You know, I'll be really honest with you. This number three has been, by far, in my opinion, what's kept Brent and I together, both of us. Years ago, when it was just the two of us, we were at a meeting. We used to often go to these evangelical pastors' meetings, and we were kind of the young guys on the block. And we were sitting at the table having lunch, and a couple older gentlemen sat across from us, and they said, where are you guys from? Well, we're from Evergreen. Oh, well, which one of you is the senior pastor? Well, neither one of us. Well, how does that work? Well, we kind of co-lead the church together. Yeah, how does that work? And we kind of looked at each other, and we looked at them, and almost simultaneously we said, well, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'll just be very frank with you. You know, you're not going to find too many more strong-headed men than Brent or myself. We're both very choleric. And we're both night and day different in our personality and temperaments. You don't think we've had to deal with conflict? You don't think we've had to set aside our rights and say, you know what? That's not how I see it, but you see it that way. I yield. Unity always costs somebody. Sometimes it'll be you, sometimes it'll be her. But you know, you see what God wants to do is cooperate and yield to others. Number four, respond patiently and kindly when people are mean and they hurt you. Oh, that's a tough one, isn't it? That's a really, really tough one. Listen to what the Scripture teaches us. The words of Jesus. Right here is big conflict eraser. 1 Peter 3:9. Do not repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when people say unkind things about you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God wants you to do, and He will bless you for it. We're going to find out. See, conflict always separates the men from the boys, the women from the girls. We find out in conflict, do you really believe the Christian message? Do you really believe it? I mean, I'd be frank with you, the most natural thing that happens to me when I get in conflict, especially with my spouse, is retaliation. It's just it's there. And I'm thinking it, and I can just rapid fire it just out, you know. It's almost like it's a game, you know. There's a verse in Proverbs. I don't have time to develop all these tonight, but there's a verse in Proverbs that says, your own soul is nourished when you are kind. You destroy yourself when you are cruel. And everyone is in this room, we know we can be cruel. Do not retaliate when people are mean to you. And I don't care who they are. I don't have time. I could tell you so many stories. You need to go, I don't believe that happened to you. I don't believe that happened to you. I can't believe they did. You got to be kidding. I mean, I could. I could tell you stories of my in-laws. I could tell you stories of friends. I mean, you know. And this verse has always stuck in my mind. Again, you see, listen to me. I can't help myself. When I sit down at the end of the day, even though something may have really hurt, and I want to lash out really bad, I have to live with myself. And I have to live with the fact that I am accepting and joyfully experiencing, willingly, God forgiving me. How in the world? He's treated me so good. I've done so many evil things. I've thought so many evil things towards God, and He's blessed my life so much. And I go back to this verse over and over. Psalm 37:11, let me tell you a wonderful promise. It says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth and enjoy plenty of peace. You know what the word meek means? It means to endure injury with great patience and without resentment. Blessed, fortunate, extremely lucky, that's what the word blessed means. Are you, when people hurt you and injure you, and you endure it, with patience and without resentment, you become like Christ. The Bible makes a couple promises. You win. See, I like to win. Do you like to win? I'm telling you tonight how to win. Shut up. Hang in there. Endure it with grace. Respond with a blessing. Pray for those that have hurt you. And God promises in the end, you win. But secondly, you'll have peace on the inside of you. Here's the beautiful thing. You may have conflict on the outside, but you can have peace on the inside. The worst thing of all is when the conflict on the outside leaves you conflicted on the inside. And even hours after the conflict on the outside is over, you're still being eaten away inside. I was recently talking to a young person for 28 years, has been tormented on the inside by the neglect of family. And it breaks my heart. It doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to go get in your parents' face. You don't have to write them a 55-page letter that tells them all the rotten, crummy things they did to you. You can do what Christ did. You can forgive them. You can be meek. You can believe that God has something better for you. And you can have peace in your heart. Number five, don't be argumentative. Learn to listen. The Bible says the fool loves to quarrel. But a wise man listens. You see, again, a conflict eraser. Something is said, oh, and it hits you wrong, and you want to get back, and you want to defend yourself, you want to get back in the argument. Just back off. The Bible says in Timothy, the Lord's bondservant must be kind to all, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those in opposition, and perhaps God may grant him repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. The Lord's bondservant, another version says, the Lord's bondservant must not be argumentative. I grew up in a family, arguing was our most favorite game. I mean, it's what we did for fun. Number six, seek to understand other people's perspectives. Seek to understand another person's perspectives. This is so critical in marriage. I mean, let's just face it, guys. I've been married to almost 22 years, and there's still many times I just do not understand where in the world Kathy's logic came from. I just don't. And she's dumb. She's just a girl. I mean that she's different than me. And I'm sure she's thought to herself, where in the world? How could he think that way? It's so insensitive. I can't help it. I'm just a guy. God made us this way. And we have such different perspectives sometimes about life or about a situation or about money or whatever. It's helped me shut my mouth and open my ears and really try to understand now, why is it that you think this way and why did you arrive at this conclusion? Number seven, be easy to deal with. Be humble and teachable. Boy, I tell you, I'm just, a lot of these things are things God's had to work on me so hard. So hard. And I always try to ask myself, and as I'm working with others, am I easy to work with? Do they find me easy to work with? Do they find me a joy to work with? Am I trying to help them succeed? Or do they think all this is about is Mark's success? I have a little saying in my book at home that I write these little thoughts to myself that God's been trying to drive home to me. It says, I used to think that my life was about what I could do for God. Now I realize that my life is about what I can help others do for God. Someone has once summed up the whole Christian life as others. Romans 15 says, let no one please himself, but seek to please your neighbor to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. Wow, I want you to go home tonight with a lot on your mind. This is some heavy stuff. It's simple if you take it, if you believe it. But if you step back and start going, wait a minute, Mark, how can anyone possibly take this stuff seriously? God expects us to. It'll change your world. It would change our world. Number eight. Do not be critical and judgmental of others. Instead, find ways to bless and encourage them. What does the Bible tell us? Judge not, lest you be judged. When you're so anxious to take the speck out of your brother's eye, maybe you ought to get the log, Jesus said, out of your own. I have found almost inevitably, whenever I've been looking at the flaw of another person, I've been ignoring a monster one in my own life. It's so easy to pick each other apart. And again, I come back to this. Has God been picking me apart? Does any one of you think you could stand tonight if God decided to start picking you apart? If he started to criticize all the glaring issues in our life, we couldn't stand. Do not be critical and judgmental. Number nine, overlook the offenses of others. This is so important. Listen to what the Bible says. 1 Peter 4:8. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sin. It covers over the sin. You know what we're anxious to do? Point it out. We're so anxious to point out what you wronged me, but you wronged me. You know how the Bible describes deep love? Deep love each other is when you cover over a multitude of sins. Proverbs 19:17-9 says, love forgets mistakes. 1 Corinthians 13 says it, this is the nail in the coffin, love keeps no record of wrongs done to you. You know what it says earlier in the same chapter 13? If I speak in the tongue of men and angels, but I have not love. I'm only a loud noise and a clanging cymbal. Let me put that another way. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. If love equals keeping no record of wrongs, then if you spoke in the tongue of men and angels, but you keep a record of the wrongs that others have done you, you're just a loud, pathetic, obnoxious noise. That's heavy. I remember the first time this hit me, my marriage. It was about 17, 18 years ago. And I thought I had a lot of things, you know, on my side. If it was a court of law, I thought there was a lot of things, you know, that I had evidence against the things Kathy needed to change in. And one night my little daughter, she was in the kitchen and she was playing with the pots and pans. You know, little kids do that. I was going bang, bang, bang. And I was in between my two jobs. I was working about 75, 80 hours a week. I was kind of tired, and I remember kind of yelling into the kitchen. I wasn't angry, but just over the noise of the pots and pans. Kathy, can you please make her stop that? It's obnoxious. I remember just that word. And then I opened my Bible, and I began to read. I was reading in the Living Bible at that time. And for whatever reason, God had me in 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm reading along. And I came to that verse. You know, I always wanted to be an effective speaker. I always wanted to have great faith. It says, if I have faith that moves mountains, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And when I came to that verse, it said, if I speak in the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I'm just an obnoxious noise. Right at that moment, God said to me, Mark, and I've never forgotten this, the only obnoxious noise in this family is you. And I sat in that couch, tears running down my face, because you know what? God was right. Love is patient. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is not irritable. Love is not seek for self. Love keeps no record of wrong suffered. In every one of those things, fail, 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 fail. We've all got reasons why we're wronged all the time, but you know, it's time we really take a serious look at our life and realize that so much of conflict could just disappear if we just did these principles. And the last one, if all else fails, just go up to the person and say, listen, I was wrong. Could you forgive me? I was wrong. I was wrong to be agitated. I was wrong to be provoked. However, you may think you're right, see, but I like what one man said, George Vuehr, who founded Operation Mobilization. He said, brother, if you're not acting in love, even if you're right, you're wrong. Never forgot it. I have a little book at home. The cover's worn off. I've read it so many times. It's called The Revolution of Love. And he shares a story about two guys in an argument. And one of them is obviously right. So he said to the brother later, now, you know, I noticed you had the argument. He said, yeah, well, my point was right. He said, let me ask you this question. When you were in that argument, were you filled with the Spirit? Were you being loving to that other brother? That's not the point. I was right, he was wrong. He said, brother, if you're not acting in love, you're never right. Next week, we're going to end this series. And I'm going to talk to you about dealing with the greatest source of conflict. There's one gigantic source of conflict, and we're going to talk next week about how to deal with it effectively. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that you have been so demonstrating all of these principles to us, all of these things, Lord, you do to us every single day. Now I want to ask you tonight, Lord, that you'd help us to be people who don't just hear or absorb Christianity or absorb all these things from you, but we're people who willingly go out and practice our faith on other people. We have multitudes, Lord, of opportunities, our job, with our children, with our spouse, with our friends, in our small group, with the gas station attendant, with the person who is impatient with us, wherever it may be. God, help us in these areas. In Jesus' name, amen.